I hope you'll be in prayer for us this morning while we try to look at some things from God's Word. For those of you that have been here, and I wasn't last Sunday, so we were, as most of you know, we had gone down to Winter Garden to be at Brother John Harvey's wedding and on Saturday, and then stayed for church services on Sunday morning. And so thankful to be back in your presence here today, and know that we had a good, safe trip, and glad to be home. So for those of you that have been here somewhere over the last month, you know that we've been talking and trying to speak to you about the sovereignty of God. We determined, and I say determined, I felt led, I guess, back the beginning of this year to begin to go back and to teach and to preach about some of the basic doctrines that we find in God's Word, and hope that that strengthens you, because I know that one of the great problems today among all churches, not just this church or among the Primitive Baptist denomination, is the fact that I believe so many people are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every wind of teaching that before long they don't know, you know, they're not sure what they believe, and everything begins to sound alike too, you know. And so I want to try to do some things over this year while Brother Adam is spending time going through the book of Matthew, which is always good for us to look at the teachings of our Lord and Savior and look through his life through the lens of one of the Gospels. If the Lord will bless, I will continue to try to, from week to week, talk to you about some of the things that, some of the doctrinal truths that are laid out across God's Word, both Old and New Testament, certainly, and so I hope you'll pray to that end, that the Lord would bless us in these efforts. So as we've been trying to do, we've been talking about sovereignty, and as I'm thinking about it over the last week or so, is probably next weekend. You can, I think we'll be wrapped up with some of this. And so I think sovereignty, I think probably maybe naturally leads into the subject of election and the teaching of that, and so that we understand that from God's Word. So, as you know, we've been talking and using as a base verse from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And again, we'll just kind of breeze back through some of these things, but hopefully not spend too long looking back over this, where King Nebuchadnezzar, after the fact the Babylonian kingdom was raised to a point of power, you know, the Bible tells us in the Roman letter that Pharaoh was brought to power so that God could show his power over Pharaoh and over the nations. I believe the kingdom of Babylon was raised up so that they might be brought to punish the children of Israel, who for 490 years had let their had continued to till the land on the Sabbath year when they were supposed to let it lay without bringing forth crops. And God got every one of those 70 years back by sending them to Babylon for 70 years and letting the land rest. So King Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon was raised up, I believe, for that purpose. But King Nebuchadnezzar got to looking at his kingdom and looking out across it and thinking that he had gotten this by the might of his power. And God reminded him that he had that it was God that raises kings up and God that takes kings down. And so as he was showing that, I think he shows us his sovereignty, his power. And King Nebuchadnezzar had to confess at the end of 7 years, after living like an animal for 7 years out in the fields, where he was eating grass, and as his hair grew out and his fingernails grew out, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible says, at the end of these days, the time I think the Lord had appointed for his punishment and to bring him to reason, King Nebuchadnezzar's mind was returned to him. And he said, at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. or say to him, what doest thou? God works his will. We've laid that out, I think, over the last several weeks, talking about how God has all power, both in heaven and in earth. In fact, he repeats that for us as he's praying in the 17th chapter of the book of John, there before he goes the way of the cross, before the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees came to take him away. Jesus makes the comment that he has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. We see this theme repeated throughout the scriptures time and time again. And we've talked here about how God has shown his sovereignty. He talks about in the book of Isaiah how his counsel shall stand, and how God works his will. And over the last number of weeks, we've talked to you, I think, about God, the way God has shown his power in various settings, and in various times. And God has shown his power and sovereignty in the calling of the various men that he called into his service. And we've looked at the people like Abraham, who God called out of a pagan nation. And called Abraham to serve him, and Abraham got up and followed after him and went to a land that that he didn't know anything about because God had called him to that. So a lot of these instances that we've discussed over the last several weeks, we talked about how Saul of Tarsus was called, a man who was a murderer. and I say that, you say, well, I didn't know that Paul killed anybody. Well, he might not have done it with his hands. But he did go and round up the early Christian church and bring them back to Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he gave his word against them. And I take that to mean that he was testifying against them before they put them to death. In other words, it was by his word and authority that these people were actually put to death. So as we look back at that, you know, and many of us kind of sometimes, I think I've seen people over the years, we'll sit on the bench, you know, people will sit on the bench, and you know, some people will make all kinds of excuses for not taking up the cross and following the Lord. But some people will use the excuse, well, you know, I'm just not worthy. I'm just not good enough. Well, I'll tell you, if Christ died for you, he made you worthy. And if the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, can be made an apostle and come and take up his cross and follow the Lord, then you and I can do the same things as well by God's grace and by God's power. So he has shown this throughout scriptures. We've looked at various places in the Word of God how God calls his ministers. You could go back to how he called his apostles. People might look back and say, well, why did he call Peter? Why did he call John? Why did he call James? Why did he call the ones he called? Because that's who he wanted to call. And so as we look at that and say, well, why didn't he choose somebody? Why didn't he go and choose some of the Pharisees and some of the religious leaders of the day? Because that wasn't his purpose. That wasn't who he decided was the best ones to take up their cross and follow after him. And maybe he knew, you know, what did he know? He knows all things. Maybe he knew that some of those men would have had too much religious things to overcome. I don't know. You can't really say that. On one hand, the Apostle Paul was, as Saul was trained as a Pharisee of the Pharisees at the feet of Gamaliel, and yet when God struck him down on the road to Damascus, immediately he had a change of heart and began to follow after the Lord. So God has shown his power, his authority, his sovereignty over all in all these different areas. And as we talked about, I think last time I was here a couple of Sundays ago, we look at the fact that God is sovereign in his mercy. And I'll turn over, I guess, as a place to go back to that. We'll turn over to Romans chapter 8, and we'll start, I guess, we'll overlap a little bit with what we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, but then go from there down through what I trust will be the rest of this here today. So in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, we find a story that's not unfamiliar to us. We find, of course, the story of God's sovereignty in election, where he talks to us about the children of Jacob. I mean, of Isaac, who was Jacob and Esau, and how that God sovereignly chose Jacob and did not choose Esau. And he explains this to us here in this portion of Scripture. He said, "For this is the word of promise," verse 9 of chapter 9. "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when," and we will return back to this kind of, this story of Isaac, a little bit later today, Lord willing, and look at this a little bit closer. But here he says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Should be just at least noted, the fact that God said the elder shall serve the younger, because the eldest was always the one that was supposed to be the blessed, according to tradition. Now, we can go through the scriptures and I can name you place after place where the firstborn was not the one that God decided to choose and to bless in various circumstances. But he says here and tells them before the children are born that the oldest is going to end up serving the younger one. And he said unto her, talking about Sarah, "The elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." We can go back. That's Paul's not making up some new doctrine. He's actually quoting from the book of Malachi, where this same comment is made to the prophet Malachi. But I think, again, he's showing how God sovereignly in his power chose to bless one and not bless another one. You know, the a lot of times we hear people say, God's no respecter of persons. Well, if you put that in the correct context that it's used in, you'll find that to be true. God has no more respect for the Jew than he does for the Gentile. And I know that there are those that I know that would disagree with that. But I'll just say, from the standpoint of God's sovereign choice of a people, God did choose to show the laws and give the prophets and the word of God to Israel. And Israel was blessed in that. But Israel didn't make good use of that. And the Bible tells us today that they have been blinded till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God has given the gospel and his word and his laws to the Gentiles today to provoke Israel to jealousy. But back to the portion of Scripture where we were talking about the fact that God is no respecter of persons. It just means simply that he doesn't respect one group of people more than another group of people, except I guess you'd say when it comes to his election and his choice, he doesn't let that interfere with his sovereignty in those areas. And we can show that throughout Scripture. But he says, "The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then?" Well, so, you know what most people say? Well, that's not fair. But God anticipated this and writes and had the Apostle Paul, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" In other words, is God unfair? And the answer is, God forbid. "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." So it's not according to your works. It's not how good you maintain your faith. It's not how good you do. And it's not a choice that you've made, but it's all of God. "For the scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew thee my power, that my name might be declared through all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." God is sovereign in whom He grants His blessings to. For us just to say, you know, amen. I think you say, well, what should our response be to that? We ought to say, thank God who is all wise, all knowing, all powerful, God who knows the beginning from the end. Thank God that it's in His power and not in mine, your power. If we think about, if you and I had the power to go and to preach and give and through the preaching of God's word somehow life be given to any group of people, we would probably go to our friends, but our enemies sometimes we would withhold it from. Is that not true? We would say, I'm not going over there. I'm not talking to that group of people. I'm not going to this nation, this country, or to this color, to this race, to this ethnicity, whatever it might be that would be. All right, boy, I'll tell you, today, it's been just kind of boggling my mind in recent days, you know, to think about all the hatred that goes on year after year after year toward the Jewish people. I mean, you know, you almost stop and begin to say, I don't even comprehend this at sometimes, but thank God he doesn't have the prejudices. Thank God he doesn't have the restrictions that you and I have, and he doesn't have the anger and the temper that we have, in the sense that he doesn't withhold that. If he loved you, if he ever loved you, he always loved you, and thank God for that. He tells us here that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And I'll tell you, God is always right in what he does, even when we don't understand it. So he tells us here that God is sovereign in his mercy, and we can look at various scriptures throughout on this. We talked, I guess, even a week or so ago, or a couple of weeks ago, talking about how during the time of King Hezekiah, there was time when Moses sinned in the wilderness by striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And because of that sin, God chose not to allow Moses to enter into the land of Canaan. For you and me, we might sit and look and say, well, was that such a big deal that he struck that rock instead of speaking the rock? Well, it was obviously a big deal to God. and we talked about this, I think, a few weeks ago, how, you know, maybe God even knew others, you know, knowing all things. Maybe God knew that if Moses had entered into the land, that people would have begun to worship Moses, who had led them out of Egypt, who had led them in the wilderness, who led them over into Canaan. Canaan's land, and maybe they would have even known where they buried him at, and they would begin to worship old Moses' grave or whatever, and built a statue there, and begin, you know, all those things that go on and on. But God, Moses went up on a mountain, he died, and God himself buried Moses in a place that only God knows where he's at. And so, the sovereignty of God and knowing all these things, how blessed we are that his wisdom is so much higher than our wisdom and his ways and past our finding out sometimes. But in contrast to Moses, we find Hezekiah who was sick unto death, and he besought the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer, and he gave Hezekiah another 15 years. You say, well, on one hand, Moses is put to death. Moses and Hezekiah was a good king, but he wasn't really as great as Moses. Why did God hear his prayer? Because God is sovereign. and Charles doesn't always understand it, but I can see it laid out throughout God's word. So we can look at people like David and Daniel, who were blessed to be delivered. David talks about being delivered from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, and how God delivered him against the giant Goliath. And we can look at Daniel in the lion's den and all those occurrences that happened. Yet, as Brother Adam has taught us on Wednesday nights going through the book of Hebrews, he taught us that there were many that were sown. That doesn't mean S-O-W-N, by the way. S-A-W-N. They were sown asunder and stoned and lived in caves, never receiving the promises of God of seeing the coming of Jesus Christ. So on one hand, God blessed people like David and Daniel and others like that. And then on the other hand, there were men that lived a life of faith, yet were put to death in the service of God. So again, these things are sometimes mysterious to us. We could also turn over to John chapter 5. I'm not sure as we closed out last time, I may have spoken of this, but maybe not have turned over to the portion of Scripture where this is at. So if I didn't, well, this time maybe I will. And we'll turn over to John chapter 5. And we find that it was the time of the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, verse 2 tells us he went by the sheep market, a pool, which in the Hebrew tongue is called Bethesda, having five porches. And in these, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then was first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So there you get this picture of this pool that was there, and these five porches, and on these porches above this pool were all types of people that had various maladies, if you will. You know, some had withered limbs, some were halt, some were blind, some were other problems, and they were waiting there patiently for the troubling of the water so that they could be the first to get in. And so we find that there was a certain man that was there that had an infirmity for 38 years. He's like, wow. You know, you think, it almost makes you think about the woman that had the issue of blood for all those years that she had that, who eventually was healed by the touching of the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. But here's a man that had a problem, a infirmity, a health problem of some kind that didn't allow him to get up and go to the pool easily or maybe at all, who had had this problem for 38 years. You know, sometimes we, I've had a cold now for about 3.5 weeks. I keep saying every other day or two, I think it's getting better. And I can say this morning, I don't think I'm getting hoarse preaching like I did back a few weeks ago, so that I can't hardly talk. But you know, I'll get a cold for 3.5 weeks and I'll be, oh my goodness, I've got a cold, I've got this problem. Here's a man who had an infirmity for 38 years, and day after day lay at the pool of Bethesda waiting for just that one opportunity, whenever it might come, to get down into the pool so that he might be healed. He was faithfully looking to God after 38 years. Some of us would say, well, after about 6 weeks of that, I'd go home and say, forget this. I'm not sitting around the pool waiting for another year or whatever. Am I right? I mean, that's kind of the way we are about things. You know, we are so impatient. But here's a man, 38 years, and as he comes there, it says, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man wasn't thinking that the healing was in Jesus. He was thinking somehow that Jesus was going to help get him in the pool, or that he needed a way to get in the pool. He said, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. I have nobody to help me get in the pool when the water's troubled, to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, in other words, as I get up and start to make my effort to get down there, somebody beats me there. Every time, another steppeth down before me, and Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on that same day was the Sabbath. Now, that's a whole other story about how people began to persecute Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. Oh, my goodness, what a terrible thing. You know, it's supposed to be a day of rest. Why, you can't be healing people on this day. But my point being... there were many people that were around the pool at Bethesda. And Jesus went to one man. Why? Because he's God and we're not. Because he knew that man. He had compassion on that man. While at that particular time, he did not have it on the others that were there. He might have it on the others at some other time, but not that day. And again, we could go back and look across the story. I guess as I thought about these portions of Scripture, I thought about how during the time of Elijah, the New Testament Scripture tells us that there were many widows in the land during Elijah's day. But God only sent Elijah to the woman of Sarepta. By the way, Sarepta was a Gentile woman. God sent his prophet Elijah to this woman during the time of the 3.5 year famine, during the time of the 3.5 years when it went with no rain. God only sent Elijah to one widow woman, and God preserved Elijah and that widow woman by continuing to fill that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil day after day, so that they had food to eat during the time until Elijah was brought back to confront the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, and God caused a rain cloud to come and all those things that happened there that day. But during that time, it says there were many widows in the land, but God only sent Elijah to one. There are also the case of Elijah, I think, where he talks about Naaman the Syrian. There were many lepers in the land during, you remember the man telling Naaman that he needed to go and to be dipped in the pool, in the Jordan River or whatever it was, and Naaman says, "We've got lots of rivers up in Syria. Why should I go and dip myself in the Jordan River?" And his servant had to tell him, "Has he really asked you to do a great thing? if God directs you to go to this pool or this pool or this pool or this place, is it really a big deal? Does it really matter that you've got rivers up in your land?" He said, "Go down to Jordan." Okay, so go to Jordan. But he says there were many lepers in the land during Naaman's day. But God only sent the prophet to that one leper during that time. All this kind of stuff. How many people today do we know? Almost every Sunday, there will be somebody that says something about someone they know, a family member, a friend, somebody in the community, whatever it might be. Somebody's got cancer, right? And we, I think, as God commands us, we faithfully pray, "God, heal this person of their cancer." And I think that's what we should be doing. But I think as we try to approach the throne of grace, I believe as we humbly come there, God hears our prayers. But you know what the answer is sometimes? No. The answer is, no, we're not healing that one. Why? Well, so then everybody, "Well, why, Lord? Why don't you?" We prayed and we besought you in prayer to take this problem away. Only known to God why. Paul said he sought the Lord thrice. That he might take away the thorn in the flesh that Paul was complaining about, that was afflicting him. All we know about that thorn is that we know nothing about the message. We just know that it was the thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet Paul. I have speculated with you and with others possibly what that message, but it could have been any number of things that messenger of Satan was constantly hammering. And Paul said he sought God on 3 different occasions. "Take this messenger of Satan, this thorn in the flesh, away from me." And God's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And you know what Paul, I think, learned during that? Paul learned, he goes on to say there in that same letter, he says, "When I'm weak, then am I strong." You know, when you and I begin to realize that I'm weak in Charles. I'm weak. Brother Adam's weak in Adam. Brother Rodney is weak in brother. When we realize we don't have the power, you know what we do? We look to God. when disease and sickness comes our way, when cancer comes our way, when problems in our life come our way, that we say, "Well, I can't, I can go to the doctor and take care of that. I can go down here to the health clinic. I can do this. I can take some aspirin." You say, "Oh, I don't bother to pray about that deal because why? I can take an aspirin and fix that problem." But when we get it, when something else comes along, we say, "Ooh, I'm not sure the doctor can handle this. I better pray now. You know, suddenly God can bring things into our lives, or things come into our lives, whether it's through sinfulness, or whether it's through the wicked world that we live in, or through an actual something that God brings into our lives, that we humble ourselves down and say, you know what? I need the great King of Kings and the great Lord of Lords. And God sometimes, as he did with Paul, he allowed or suffered that to happen in Paul's life. He could have surely had power over all flesh, over all spirits, over all demons, over whatever it might be. He had power to take it away, but he suffered it to be so because he knew also that when Paul was weak, then was he strong. He was looking to God for the power that he stood in need of. And so I say that to say, you know, in our lives, a lot of times trials come our way. Problems come our way. All kinds of things. You know what? But when we are looking to God, and isn't that a good thing? Even whatever might be the cause, that we look to God even more steadfastly than what we might normally do. Okay, so we probably beat on that long enough. But let's look over now at John chapter 3, and we'll find there God is also sovereign in his work of the new birth. And we find here that the Bible tells us as the Lord himself is explaining to Nicodemus, a man of the who came to him at night to come and seek out this one that he recognized was a rabbi, a man come from God, a teacher come from God. And Nicodemus wanted to come and to approach to this man. And he says, Lord, we know that thou art a man come from God. I'm down in verse 2 of John chapter 3. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus began to explain to him and say to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. So I would encourage all of you this morning, if you feel like you have seen the might and the power and the blessings of the fact that God has a kingdom here in this world, that God is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he is real, that he does have power and in our lives today. And we've seen the kingdom of God. We've seen the blessings of the fact that there's a place where God rules and reigns in our lives and blesses us. If you have seen that, you already have been born again. Whether you have made a public confession, whether you've come down before the church, I would say if you've had that experience, you ought to be doing, ought to be confessing and coming down and presenting yourself to become a visible part of the kingdom. But you're already a part of God's kingdom if you have seen it. And he says, no man can see the kingdom except he be born again. And Nicodemus was confused because the only thing he knew about birth was natural birth. Obviously, he didn't know anything about spiritually being born, and so he was confused. How can a man be born again? And Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. And then here we see God's sovereignty. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. God sends the Spirit where he pleases and to whom he chooses. And I'm thankful, even as I look at that portion of Scripture, to know, and I've said this again, y'all have heard me say this over and over again. I think it's one of those things that I feel maybe as a minister in the Trinity Baptist Church, that sometimes people think, well, okay, you believe it's just some little group of folks here, there, and yonder, and I'm just here to tell you that is not true. I'm thankful that God's Spirit can, like the wind, can go into Afghanistan. I'm glad that the Spirit like the wind can go into India, to the South Sea Islands. I'm glad that the Spirit like the wind can go anywhere across this great earth, among any nation, among any people, and even if the gospel hasn't gotten there, I'm telling you, God can get there, and I'm so thankful to hear that. One of the things things that that I will get to here in just a minute is God's sovereignty and where He sends the gospel ministers. We could go over, you know this story very well. We could go over to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We would find there the Apostle Paul, I believe, along with, maybe I'll have to look and see if that time, was it Timothy? Was it Silas that was with him at that time? I believe it was. And he was anticipating and thinking about where he would be going next. And as he's contemplating upon this, it says, and so verse 5, I'll just skip down to verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So, well, why did God not want the word preached in Asia? I don't know. It wasn't where He wanted Paul to go at that time. And during the following few verses, you find that during the night, the Apostle Paul had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over here." And Paul rose up and went over there and preached the word and taught down by the riverside where people were gathered together. Some of the ladies had gathered together and. And of course, Paul Paul and Silas were also put in jail for preaching the word of God during that time. And so Paul went where God directed him to go. I'm going to tell you this, and I certainly, because I've heard this, I actually heard this within the last few weeks, a comment that somebody had made one time, said, well, if the gospel hasn't been preached somewhere, it's just evidence that God doesn't have any people there. I thought that's about the saddest thing I believe I've ever heard. Somebody thinks that if God forbid the Apostle Paul to go over to Asia, it's because he didn't have any people there. I think, man, that's got to be silly. God has a people among every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every tribe on the face of the earth. And so I'm thankful whether the gospel's gotten there or not, the Holy Spirit can get there. And if it was dependent on me and you and all the apostles and all the ministers of the world, I do believe, and I think it's wonderful today when we think about all the modern marvels of the internet and radio, TV, all those things, satellites and all those things that can beam things around the world. I'm thankful to know the gospel's probably has reached a wider range and a wider audience than it ever has in the history of the world. And so I'm thankful to know that God's word is spreading across this world because I think it's good for people to know. But you know what? What you hear, if you read some, I know you probably read some of this kind of stuff. God is continuing to do a work even among the Muslim nations of today. And it's not all through the preaching of the gospel. There are people that are coming to Jesus Christ over there because they have a dream. And in the dream, they see a man in a bright, shining array. And they find out that man is Jesus Christ. And so you can read, and as you read out on some of the stories somewhere, you see this happening all the time. I'm thankful to know that God can reach people in any way that God sees fit to reach them, whether it's like a dream like He did the Apostle Paul about not going over to go over into Macedonia. But I'll tell you, the Spirit of God can go anywhere at any time, wherever God directs it to go. So he says, God is sovereign in the new birth. We could turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll let you do that and read there how God chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And is sovereign in doing that. It also says that God is sovereign in whom He reveals it to. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11 real quickly, and we'll turn there to a portion of scriptures that we find laid out in God's Word, and look at a few things that we find there. I'll give you the context of Matthew 11 real quick. I know Brother Adam's probably going to tell us more about it than I could ever tell you about it. And go into more detail than I could ever go into because he has such a gift for doing that kind of stuff. And but in Matthew chapter 11, we find that there are those that where Jesus is talking about to the multitudes concerning John, and that there's no man born of a woman that's greater than John the Baptist. And he says he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. That's verse 20. He's talking about what a great man John the Baptist is and what great preaching John did. Then he says, you know, he began to upbraid people because they didn't repent where John had gone and preached. And then we get down to verse 25, and it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God has opened the eyes of some and closed the eyes of others. God has sent the message to some. Some have heard, some have with a hearing ear, some have not heard. And so God has revealed it to whom he pleased. And he says, even so, because it seemed good in thy sight. We don't often understand. I have times where, and this is certainly no excuse not to get out and preach the gospel, because I think we ought to be reaching out in our community, to our family, to our friends. We ought to do a better job than what we've done here, and I trust that I will be able to do some of that, and I hope you will be too, to reach out to family and friends and others and tell them. You say, well, what's at the Primitive Baptist Church? Come and see. Come and see, and let us tell you what God's Word has here for you. But even with that, sometimes you talk to people. I have family members that I've talked to over the course of years, and someone will ask, explain to me this again. You explain it to me again. That sure does sound good. I wish I could believe that. It kind of becomes one of the typical replies that I have gotten from different folks, and I think, if I show it to you in God's Word, would you then say you believe it? Kind of reminds me of you use names on the microphone here, but probably not be heard. I had the privilege of going up and talking to Brother David Miller up at the Walker Baptist Association back probably a week before last, and just visiting with him a little bit. And we're trying to do some things here in the community for working with a drug abuse summit that'll be coming up and so forth. And me and him were riding in his vehicle, and he was asking me a question about the Primitive Baptist Church, and I was giving him an answer. And he says, what he brought up was something he had heard from somebody he knew. And I'm like, no, I'm not telling you that didn't happen in that church, but that's not the way we look at things. If I told you what it was, y'all would laugh. Anyway, and he says, I know how it is. I've served at churches where people would say, you'd tell the church, here's what the Word of God says. And he says, they'll look at you and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. We don't do it that way here. And I'm like, okay, does that sound really something wrong with that somewhere, some way? Yes, of course it does. That if we get to the point where we say, well, I'm not concerned with what the Word of God says. But anyway, so you try to explain to people, things about what we believe. And year after year, you get this response. Boy, that sounds really good. I wish I could believe that. And I think, well, I pray God will open your eyes and let you believe it too, somewhere along the way. So God's sovereign in whom he reveals it to. We've talked about how, isn't it amazing? Did God do any harm back during the, say 4,000 years ago, time frame, you go back to the days of Abraham. God sent, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, talking about Israel, that he made choice of Israel, not because they were the greatest of nations, but because they were the least, right? And you look at that and say, well, my goodness, why didn't God send the gospel to the Egyptians? Why didn't God raise up a people among the Chinese, and give the law and the prophets to the, surely there were more people there. He could, God must not be a very, very good at this, trying to get the gospel word out, too much. If he had, he'd have gone and given it to the Chinese, or maybe he'd have given it to the Egyptians. They had a wider range, or maybe the Persians. I read that somewhere the other day that, some guy had written a little story. He said, said, God sometimes said, I'm not sure God's got the right marketing scheme on this thing with the gospel. If God had just kind of give in a little bit here, a little bit there, on a few things, you know, he could reach a bigger audience. I thought, yeah, and the guy was being sarcastic, by the way, in what he was writing, you know, but he said, man, you know, if God had just do this or just do that, it seemed like he's got the wrong marketing scheme in trying to get the gospel out. So, you know, sometimes we look at things and say, you know, well, I don't understand. Why would God give the gospel just to the law just to the Jews? Because it seemed good in his sight. And I think also we could look down. There's also some very prophetic reasons how it shows the sovereignty of God. God chose one man, how he then blessed a man by the name of Isaac to be born by a man and a woman that were not able to have a child, kind of foretelling the promised one that was to come. And also in that, what we were going to get to a little bit here in this somewhere, was talking about how God is sovereign in showing me and you through Isaac. If we turn over to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, and we say Isaac was the promised child, and you know what it says there? Let's turn over real quickly. I'll just turn and read that. It says, "You and I are like Isaac." Oh, really? Yes. In the fact that God promised life to us, and what God promises, he will complete. So he tells us here in Galatians chapter 4, talking about these two women that Abraham had children by. And he promised that Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. But Sarah was now like 90 years or 100 years old, and she wasn't capable of having a child naturally. Well, I'm here to tell you, me and you are not capable of having a child spiritually, okay? Except there be the interceding power of the Holy Spirit coming and borning us from above. That's the only way it's going to happen. God is sovereign in that. Okay, so it says, for it is in Galatians chapter 4, for it is written, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that thou travailest not, for the desolate hath more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. God promised eternal life to us before the world began. We are children of promise. Just like God promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child, he promised himself that there would be people in Christ Jesus before the world began. You and I are just like Isaac was. We're born because why? Because God promised that we would be born. That's the very reason that it comes to play. All right. We'll close some of this out. We'll also turn over to the book of James, and we'll bring all of this. You say, well, thank God, Brother Charles, you're finally getting through with some of this. But we'll turn over to the book of James and the fourth chapter. I think it's important. If we don't, and I'll just say this again, I've kind of said this before. If we don't understand the fact that God is sovereign, that God is all powerful, then my friends, we will question everything. We will question life. We will question eternal life. We will question so many things in our life. When we ought to be doing is submitting ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and saying, God, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Just like Jesus prayed there and taught the model prayer, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And so, that teaches us an attitude. I was listening to a guy the other day. I told Doris this morning we were talking about, and I know this rhymes, but it's good, somewhere along the way. You know, the Bible, teaches us that we ought to have the attitude of gratitude. Over and over and over again. Be grateful. Be thankful. Praise God for what for his goodness. Okay, in the fourth chapter of the book of James, he says, there's verse 12. He says, there's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye say, today or tomorrow we will go unto such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, he says, sometimes we get the idea, well, next year I'm going to do this. And he says, what you ought to be saying is, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanish. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, and we shall live, and do this or that. He's saying every day you ought to say, you know, I don't know what's coming tomorrow. I don't think that's teaching you not to make plans, okay? I think we ought to have plans. We ought to have a vision. We ought to know where we're going, what we're doing, and so forth. But every day we ought to say, Lord, if thou will, I'm planning to do this or that, Lord, if you would grant me grace and mercy to do that. And I think God has power over that. I think about the man that said, you know, the Bible tells us about the man that was going to build bigger barns. I need to build more barns. I've got more crops coming in. And the Lord says, you don't even know that tomorrow your soul is going to be required of me. You know what? We don't know if we'll live till tomorrow. Don't know if we'll live through today. But we know that we worship and praise and love the one that knows all things. and that has blessed us so abundantly and let us be thankful for all his grace and mercy in our lives. I think we'll live a lifetime. We'll never understand it all. But what we understand, let us praise God for it. May God bless you is our prayer. And you continue to pray for me that we'll be able to try to bring some messages to you and stir up our mind to these things that today seem to be a forgotten thought from God's Word so many times, is that there are doctrinal things that help us build our foundation so that we can build up a house that's worthy to be praised of the Lord. May God bless you.